what we've been doing in Mozambique. The needs are the same over there, but the conditions are a lot different in some respects. But, you know, I was walking into a coffee shop here the other day, and on the road sometimes I'll stop in and get one of these special coffees, and the lady said, well, is there a good name I can put on the cup? I said, yes, there is. You can put Jesus on the cup. Amen? You know, we're trying to get people to understand who Jesus is, to trust him personally as their Savior, and get saved, and then grow in Christ. And that's in a nutshell what we've been doing there over in Mozambique for several years. When I go into a store or to the gas station or somewhere in Mozambique, they'll ask me my name. They might need to write out a receipt, or just I'll tell them. But I call myself Marco Pecador over there, which means Mark the Sinner. And normally I'm pretty tough with names. I have a hard time remembering. But when you tell someone your name and then say the sinner, they don't forget that, amen? Even some stores, they might not remember Mark, but I come and they say, oh, the sinner. And I do that because if I tell them that, then it gives me an open door to talk about the fact that we're all sinners, and I get a chance to show them a little bit about the fact that we need to be perfect to be saved. We need to get Christ's righteousness. And I even had people, I went through the toll booth the other day. Oh, Mark the Sinner, how are you doing? So, and police guy, police check, same thing. But we had planned, it's been 6 years since we've been back in the States. We had a little longer term than what we planned. We got into just about finishing up our four-year term there, and the Lord's timing was a little different than what we had planned, but we were finishing up Institute, and COVID came around, and we had to change what we were doing a little bit and finish the last couple of courses with correspondence and remote learning. And through that all, we got all of our materials that we used for the Institute made out for every class with preparation sheets, with tests and quizzes, and with an answer key. And so anyone that wants to get going with our Institute program over there, I can give them our videos. We've got recordings of everything along with all this other information, if I trust them. And the people that finish, I've got some good guys over there that are going with that. And we can get guys continuing with the work. After COVID started to loosen up, we were in a process of trying to get a five-year residency there, which is something better than a yearly renewal. It gives us a little different status there, and I may even have a chance to get a retirement residency after this. We'll see. That's my hope. But with that residency, it took about a year to get that. There was complications with it, and the Lord's given us that now, so we've got a five-year. I'm a Mozambican citizen until 2027. And that's a real blessing. That'll be an ease for us going back and traveling in and out of the country, even if there's a situation like COVID. They can't deny me entry into the country, which is a blessing, huh? And so, you know, through all that, we've gotten some guys trained. The works have been growing. We've got a couple churches started in Shimoyu, which is about, it's the middle of Mozambique and about 3 hours inland by car. We've got another church started in a village close to that, and I've got a good friend of mine that's started a church in a city about 3 hours away. I want to show you all that and give you an idea for what's going on there, and I think you'll get a blessing from it. So let's go ahead and take a look at the video just to start off with.
Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 2007, we obeyed the Lord's command to reach the world by arriving to the continent of Africa and the country of Mozambique. We are the Dunlaps, missionaries to Mozambique from Mount.
A couple of the guys that I work pretty closely with in Shimoyu, actually, they're school teachers. They got time off of school because the schools were closed, and then the churches were closed also, so we started having meetings in the neighborhoods, and they did a heavy evangelism in their neighborhood, and got several people saved, took them through discipleship, and I'm going to say about a half a year ago, after the information I gave here, we baptized 25 more people in the pneumonia church, and the church, the other three that I mentioned in the four in this video, I think we had in total probably over 80 people baptized. And so there, really that time off from COVID turned out to be a little shot in the arm for the church because they were able to give a little more time to the work of the Lord. And so that turned out to be a blessing. I mentioned we were going to start the institute in Gondola in the video. We've got that going, and we've got 17 students going through that right now. And we suspended the institute in another church until I get back. So that should be January. Amen. I don't know if you folks have any questions with some of the things you've seen. Yes. I speak Portuguese, and that is the national language. There's several dialects within the country. In that meeting that I showed you in that film, we had Augustino, who was doing the talking. I'd brought a lesson, and he was kind of doing an exhortation after that. He lives in Beta, where they speak Sena, but he grew up in Buzi, where they speak Ndau. Elder, the young man who was talking at the end, talked in the language of Shona, which is from Chamoio. And those all have similarities. Shona and Ndau are more similar than Sena and Shona, or Sena and Ndau. Most of them get it, yeah. My Portuguese isn't the best. They look at me and say, oh, you're from Brazil. but really, they understand. And it's when we get into rural areas over there, it's not uncommon for me to speak with an interpreter from Portuguese into their native tongue, which that helps a lot, too. The guys that interpret for me know my language, so. I tell them all the time I've invented a third type of Portuguese. You've got Brazilian, you've got Portuguese, or Portugal Portuguese, and then you've got Mark Portuguese. But when we're teaching institute, you know, sol is salt, sol is the sun, and sul is the south. And when I say it, you don't get the distinction like you should, I'm told. So. Questions. Okay, well, amen. Do we want to get this guy out of here? Want to go this way? Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Just want to bring you a little bit of the Word tonight, and hope you get a blessing from this. Amen. Thank you for having me in. It is a little bit of short notice. I told Pastor Boatman when I came in, I said I don't always get the opportunity to pass through Beeville, Texas. Amen. So. What's that? That's not on everybody's radar, amen, but the Lord knows where Beeville, Texas is well, amen? Luke chapter 19, we've got this parable in this passage about the pounds. I'm not going to go through and give a teaching or a preaching on this particular passage, but I just want to show you what Jesus was trying to get across with this parable on the pounds, and let's just go ahead and read verses 11 to 13. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And I want to talk about that last phrase, occupy till I come. But what happened here? You've got this certain noblemen going into a far country, and he wanted to entrust his servants to take care of some things while he was away. And he gave them 10 pounds. And if you read through the parable, there was one that used that pound to gain 10 pounds. There was another one that used that pound to gain 5. And then there was another one that hid his pound and didn't do anything to get an increase from it. And what we can apply to ourselves, as I believe the Lord would have us to with this parable, is that God has entrusted us. Jesus is that nobleman. When he was here, he entrusted us with the responsibility of evangelizing the world and reaching everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ and investing, if you want to call it a pound, if you want to call it a talent, but in investing whatever gift that he has given us into his work, using what he's given us to get some kind of an increase. And you find an increase multiplied here with the one that gained 10 and the one that gained 5. It's a little different with the parable of the talents. You get addition there, but we get multiplication here, amen? And it reminds me of what Jesus was doing when he multiplied the bread and the fish that were delivered to him when he fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000. God wants to work through us to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he has to be the one doing the work. If I try to do this work in my own power, it won't be successful. And so I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, well, what were some of the characteristics of the early New Testament church that we could learn from that would help us to be good stewards? The Bible says of the mysteries of God, but really of the talents that Christ has entrusted with us so that we can be doing the same thing they did in the early church. That early church really turned the world upside down, amen? And oh, us of little faith. That we, you know, when I tell these folks in Mozambique, like I was telling you earlier when I introduced myself, I say Mark the Sinner. And, you know, we fall so short of what Christ did on the earth. And we fall so short, if we want to try to compare ourselves with who I believe was the best Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, we just fall so short. Thank God for his grace and his love to us. But he does want to work through us. And he's got a plan for everyone. You know, we're not all called to be apostles. Amen. We don't have apostles today. We do have apostles. We have false apostles today, huh? But, you know, God has a place and a purpose for each one of us, and he wants us to search that out and find it and then serve him in that capacity. So what were some of the things that they did? I'm just going to go through a couple things real quick here. Let's look in Acts chapter 5. Some things they did every day that I think can be a help for us if we can get the same mindset and copy what they did in the early church. Amen? Acts chapter 5, look at the end of the chapter in verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So you want to think about something you could do every day? You know, they taught Jesus Christ and they preached Jesus Christ. I can't give you some testimony. I heard an evangelist preaching in a message one time, and this was his story in that message, but he was taking some trip in South Carolina in the middle of the night with a preacher, and they had to stop off at a gas station to get some fuel, and it was after midnight. And that pastor looked at him, and he said, this could be the time. And then the evangelist looked at him, he said, the time? What do you mean? And he started to talk to him about a story where he had committed to God. I think when this evangelist delivered this message, it was 17 years afterward. He told him that he had prayed for God to give him a soul every day. And through that story, he said, he's done that for me. And I asked him not only to give me one, but to show me that it was authentic. And he said, you know, we're going into this gas station. This may be what the Lord has planned. I guess they walked into the gas station. The guy went to the counter where they had all the food. But this preacher, he went up to the lady working the cash register and said, "Does God have a meeting for you today?" I mean, you know, it wasn't like anything we would think about how to approach someone. But he explained a little more, and she says, "No, I'm saved." And she pulled her Bible out and held it in the air. But while all this was going on, there was a lady that came in and was behind him with, I guess, a couple cartons of milk. And I guess her mom had died a couple months before that, and she had promised her mom before her mom died, that she'd get saved. And she was in here watching this preacher talk to this girl, and through that conversation, you know, she said that, I'm that person. I need to get saved, and I need to do it now. And while they were doing that, there's a couple truckers that walked into the gas station. And this evangelist counting this, giving an account of this story. They had gotten, they ride that route, I guess, every night. They normally don't stop at that gas station, but they had gotten in a conversation about hell. And the guy said, "I couldn't control my truck. We had to pull over." And they came in, and two of those three bowed there at 3 o'clock in the morning, whenever it was, and received Christ that night. Now, God is working through that preacher in that way. I can't say he's working through me in that way. I can say that in Mozambique there are tremendous opportunities to lead people to Christ. And I was talking to your pastor before the service tonight. You know, I don't know how many are authentic. I know salvation is free, and if a person sincerely calls on Christ to save them, I believe God saves that person. It's that simple. But there's a lot of people that will pray to receive Christ, listen to the message, receive it, but then they fall away. Or when a difficulty comes, the big thing is, you know, a sickness in the family or death, they'll go back to the witch doctor, the curandero, to try to get help with their problem rather than learning to trust in Christ. And, you know, that we have to leave this stuff in the Lord's hands. He's going to judge it all at the end. But they're very easy to receive Christ over there. The problem we have is more getting men built up in the Lord. But, you know, I was in a meeting just recently, and the pastor afterward and one of his members, they said, "What's your biggest need that you have over there?" And I'm going to say this, the biggest need that we have in Mozambique is getting men saved and trained in the Word of God to where they're ready to carry on that work. That's our biggest need. And it's not a need that is satisfied immediately. It takes time. It takes patience is really key over there, because in Mozambique, you know, the groups like the Jehovah Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists, they're the ones that are perceived as being the real Bible teachers over there. The charismatics have a big presence over there. They preach eternal life as a free gift. That's a good thing, and I believe people get saved from that, but then they want to help God out to keep it. And there's all kinds of information about the Lord that these people are bombarded with. If you want to get someone skillful in the Word and trained to where they're really able to defend the Bible and go out and win souls and know what they need to do and make that their responsibility, their duty to evangelize people every day, that takes time. It doesn't just happen automatically. God's blessed us. You know, the works we've got over there, we've got pastors that are faithful to their wives and faithful to the Lord in their work. They're not perfect men. We've got people in every church we've started, except for the Beta Church, who is doing the Institute now, that have been through Institute as well, that are taking that and teaching a new group of people. So we want to get that. But, you know, there's a maturity, there's a determination that comes in when you say, "I want to preach and teach Jesus Christ every day." That's got to be important to you, for that to become your habit. Those folks in the early New Testament church, they had been with Jesus. They had seen what he did, and he worked through them. And we like to think, well, I'd be walking with him if he was on the earth again today. Well, You know, he didn't choose a lot of people to walk with him like that. And when the multitude started following him, he gave them something more challenging, and a lot of them turned back from following him. So we got to try to get these folks' minds transformed. We have to live that life and be preaching and teaching Jesus Christ every day. Not only that, but let's look in Acts chapter 17. This goes along the same lines, but it's different. When Paul visited the church in Thessalonica, he wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "Boy, when you received the word of God, you received it as it is, the word of God in truth." They didn't receive it like some book written by a man or some other famous quotation or something like that. When they received the word of God, they said, "Hey, this is God's word." And they recognized that and they trusted him as such. But when we get down into Acts chapter 17, after Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And in verse 11, we read, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God," or the word, "with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And so here we find someone that's not only receiving the word of God, but they're searching it daily. Okay? So they preached and taught Jesus Christ. They searched the Bible daily. You ought not to take anyone's word for it. You've got the Holy Spirit to help you teach. Your pastor can guide you, but you have to get something for your belief to be yours. You have to get it into your heart. And if it doesn't get there, then it's not your belief. And we don't need to be believing in the word of another man. I was coming here today. I don't remember the name of this town. It's about 2 hours, 3 hours up the road. I stopped at McDonald's because I like their coffee and their eggs, huh? But the manager came out to do some bookwork, and she had two of her employees, and the Lord's just saying, "Hey, you've got to talk to them." So I said, "Hey, is a refill free here?" And she said, "Yes." So I started trying to witness to her. But you know, the devil's robbing people's minds today. Her excuse, you know, she wanted to talk a lot about God and about how he had worked in her life. But she said, "You know, I said, Jesus said, you must be born again." She says, "Well, that word's been changed, or how can we trust in that as being authoritative?" That was basically how she responded. And she went through and talked about God and all these things. And then I asked her a simple question. I said, "Have you been born again?" She said, "No." Well, you know, that's a real honest response. But the devil, let's look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The devil's been taking the word of God and just corrupting it. Amen? When I talk about the people we work with in Mozambique, we've got to get their minds transformed. They need to understand and recognize where the source of truth is, and they need to be able to distinguish between what's true and what's false. And truth is in God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." The Bible doesn't say a few or some. It says many, many which corrupt the word of God. You turn right over to chapter 4 in the same book, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." A lot of people today are handling the word of God deceitfully. We need to give them the truth, and we need to give it according to the scriptures. It's not, my word doesn't mean a thing. These folks search the word of God daily. Are these things so or aren't they? So they preached and taught Jesus Christ. They searched the word daily, but not just that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is where the rubber meets the road a little bit, eh? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read verse 31 to 34. This is the chapter about the resurrection. This is the chapter that shows, and it's got our gospel in there. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from according to the scriptures. Rose again according to the scriptures. In verse 31, Paul says this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I've fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. It's a call for us to awake. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We get too discouraged too easily. We quit too easy. There's people that don't have the knowledge. Amidst all this religious, I could say, junk that's in the world today, people not understanding they need to have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. And we've got that message, but yet we don't get it out effectively like we ought to. Paul talked, the one thing I want you to see here, to at least start off, is that Paul died daily, every day. So every day they taught and preached Jesus Christ, every day they studied the Word to see if those things were so, and every day we need to die. Paul did that every day. I imagine Paul got up, and I don't think he had a mirror, but he'd look in that mirror and say, ah, I know who you are. You're bad. And that's our job, is to kill Paul. You know, I try to teach these folks about consecration in Mozambique. How do you get across to a person that they need to die to themselves, die to their own will, and let Christ live through them? Well, I try to do a little bit of shock treatment over there, amen? I tell the guys that if they really want to serve Christ faithfully, that they shouldn't get married, the younger single guys. You've never seen so many large, wide-opened African eyes staring back at you wondering, what are you trying to tell me? You know, I don't teach celibacy, amen? But Paul did say that, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, if you're saved and you don't have a wife, it's better to remain single. Talking to the young men there. Now, he said, if you marry, you've not sinned, okay? I understand that. But when a person hears that, it kind of shakes them up a little bit, amen? Consecration. Dying to ourselves and getting rid of ourselves. I like to tell them there's in our heart there's a throne and there's a cross. And when we accept Jesus Christ, he's got the right to that throne and we ought to put him there. And when we put him there, we're on the cross. The problem is we want to get off that cross and sit in that throne. And when we do that, we're putting Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's the battle of the wills. That has nothing to do with our salvation. Well, it has to do with our salvation in the respect that we should die when we receive Christ. You know, when Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That Ethiopian eunuch responded and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think about that. Believing with all our heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. I think the Lord Peter wrote, we grow in grace. Amen. But we need to grow. We need to try to do more. To kill that old man more every day. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You know, the big thing with the Corinthian church here was that they were rejoicing. We ought to rejoice, amen? When we come to church, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of refreshment, and it's kind of like a hospital. We get the medicine we need to cure us of our illness of unfaithfulness and unbelief and prepare us to go out and do the work of the Lord in the lost and dying world that needs to know who he is. It's a place of refuge, a place of security. It ought to be a place of rejoicing. But we ought not to stop there. In Africa, they like to stop there. They know how to rejoice, amen? I feel sorry for these guys that want to get married in Mozambique, because when they want to get married, traditionally, they had to satisfy the agreement between the families, similar to Jacob and Laban. Huh? There was a price for the bride, and they have to pay. We've got one pastor that... I asked him about whether he had to pay a lobolu. That's the purchase price for the bride. And he said, yeah. He said, I paid 60 metikais. Or no, he said 20 metikais, 20 metikais for his wife. That's the equivalent of about 30 cents. But traditionally, that's what the price was sometimes. It was more of a friendship that was established and an agreement made, more of a token, but not anymore today. Today it's turned into a business. And if you say, well, I'd like to marry your daughter, you might have the guy asking you for 5 goats, you know, or some exorbitant price that's kind of more difficult to pay. And then when the family marriage is consummated, they want a feast. Well, and then you go to the government. The government doesn't have a high cost. They've changed the laws trying to get away from the family wedding to the government wedding, which is the legal wedding in Mozambique. And to do that, you have to pay a straight fee, kind of like a marriage certificate fee, and have witnesses that come and have a ceremony performed by government officials. The pastors really don't do that. They have to do that in conjunction with the government over there. And so you have to get some witnesses, and there's a small party group there. But that group, again, they want a party. They want some kind of a feast to go with this. And then of course, there's a church wedding for the Christian. And I've tried to tell our guys over there, the ceremony and the celebration can be from the contribution of the congregation. You don't have to put an extra bondage on this guy that's already suffering trying to get his life started. It's hard. They love a party over there. When they come to church, it's to rejoice. When they come to church, they know how to sing. They know how to dance. And I tell you what, we got to be careful with that. There's a good dancing in the Bible, but there's a bad dancing too. Amen? And they get into their music and they want to do all this twirling around, all the gyrations and everything. And we teach men with men, woman with woman. We teach modesty. In movement. It's good like that, huh? There's a biblical way to dance. But they like to rejoice. And if we lived the lives that they lived over there, you'd probably look to your Sunday service at church as your main rejoicing in the week. And you'd probably emphasize more the rejoicing, I'll say, than the service. That's what they did at the Corinthian church. But we've got to go beyond that. Let me show you 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to read verses 1 to 5. Paul said this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know what I tell these guys in Mozambique? I say a soldier doesn't dance. Maybe when he's on leave he does, but when he's in the battle, he doesn't dance. Amen? Or get again, worship God in spirit and truth with good godly music. Nothing wrong with that, but there's been a lot of churches ruined over these. These aren't our churches with people wanting to play the organ and make it look like a promotion with the microphone in the hand, huh? Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." I teach these guys that God isn't going to give you a crown for being a good dancer. Amen? I said, if your goal for the church service is to have the good dancing program and have the good music program, you're missing what God has for you. I said, your vision is off. What you need to be looking, what your vision needs to be, is how can I evangelize the lost? How can I get men trained? How can I supply my own Bibles and tracts? How can I furnish my own books to help someone else learn the Word of God? Those are the kind of things, and eventually send out missionaries. That's the kind of things that I'm telling them. This is where your vision needs to be. Not having a good dance. And, you know, it's just a perspective. The Corinthians, Paul had to write this letter to them because they were really off on some of their worship. You know, they were, some were saying, I'm a Paul of Apollos, of Cephas. It was all about them. I've got my gift. And of course, there was some pretty heinous sin that had entered into the church along with that. Paul said, you got to judge that. Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing. So we have to ask ourselves, are we rejoicing or are we protesting? Because there's a lot of reasons to protest. And I think we'd be good to protest some. He said back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. I'll get there here in just a sec. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So I guess the next question we have to ask is, are we fighting or feasting? And there's a battle we need to be in. And I was mentioning about the JWs and the Seventh-day Adventists over there. I've got a telephone from Mozambique. I actually left it at home in Florida. But there's a video on there. And there's a video of a false prophet that's preaching at a graveside of one of his members that died the day before. And this false prophet is saying he's going to raise her from the dead. They opened up the grave, they opened up the casket, and they uncovered her head, and then they show him kneeling down in front of this open grave with his arms raised up and praying. And you know what? She didn't come up. Amen? But the thing that's shocking over there is there's a big crowd around there wanting to see what's going to happen there. There was also police there, and when she didn't come up, he went to jail. Amen? But false prophets, if you look at these lists of the richest pastors in the world, called pastors by, you know, secular media, most of them come from Africa. I know you've got the Joel Osteens, huh? I guess he does pretty well, too. But these guys in Africa, I'll tell you, I had a friend of mine give me a book one time called African Kinship. His English wasn't real good. He said, Mark, I want to give you this book. It's called African Kinship. And there's a lot of that goes on in Africa. Traditionally, their culture is built toward obedience to the chief. And you got problems when you get pastors there that think they got to be chief and they got to be king. And you got these guys going out and they deceive these multitudes because they don't know the word and people are looking for something. And they'd much rather listen to a guy that's telling them they're going to get cured and they're going to receive this help from God and this gift from God than listen to a guy preaching to them against their sins. Amen? It's a battle. And Paul, he fought with beasts at Ephesus. You know, part of evangelizing, you're not going to be liked. And we just need to be faithful in preaching the word. Finally, he says in verse 34, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So I guess the question we've got to ask is, are we sleeping or watching? Protesting, rejoicing, feasting or fighting? Sleeping or watching? Awake to righteousness. Let's look over in Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Song of Solomon is a book written by King Solomon to a woman called Shulamite. who was one of his wives, perhaps his favorite. I don't know, you get so many, I don't know how you can have a favorite, amen? But Song of Solomon is a book written in figure of Jesus Christ, the King, and his bride, the church. And it's a very intimate book. When we get into chapter 7, he's talking to her, and he says in verse 9, "And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." Something that's going to go down, that's going to taste so sweet, it's going to cause the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I think he's probably talking about intimacy here, maybe a kiss. I think probably. And he said it's like the best wine. Well, where did we ever hear the phrase, the best wine in the Bible, or could I say the better wine? You go back to John chapter 2, and they had the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And they didn't have any wine. And you know, it's real interesting when you get to that passage, people want to think, well, you know, see, Jesus made wine. He served wine. And they want to use that as a defense for drinking an alcoholic beverage. You know, if we can understand that when he gave them bread and it was unleavened to show that it didn't have sin in it, why is it so hard to think that he gave them wine that was not fermented? That wine was pure, amen? It was the pure blood of the grape, as it's described in the Bible, it was grape juice. And he gave that to them, but when Mary came to him, to Jesus, she said, they have no wine. And that's easy enough to understand, but his response was, well, woman, mine hour has not yet come. That's a very unusual response when you stop to think about it, amen? But of course he was talking about the cross, that phrase, mine hour, all through the book of John is talking about the death of Christ on the cross. She said they have no wine, and he's talking about his blood, his shed blood there for us on Calvary. And when you get down in the verse 10 of that passage, the governor of the feast said, you've saved the better wine. For now, he called it the better wine. In Song of Solomon, it says the best wine. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? He said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And of course, you know, we think about that. Cannibalism, huh? But Christ was talking spiritual. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he sweat blood in the garden. Before he got to the garden, he was determined to make it. He came down here with one purpose. You know what he recognized? He recognized heaven and hell are real, and he knew that if he didn't go to the cross, we couldn't get saved from hell. I mistaught something. You know, for several years, I taught that when Jesus Christ prayed to God the Father there in the garden, that God said, no, go to the cross. When he said, if it's possible to take this cup from me. I don't believe God the Father said no. Because if you get into the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus is arrested, Peter had drawn his sword out. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, don't you know that right now I can call 12 legions of angels to save me from this? I believe when Jesus was in the garden praying, God the Father told him, you don't have to go to the cross, but I'd like you to. You go to that cross and you're obeying me, but if it gets to be too much for you, you don't have to go. You've got a way out. You've got an escape. You know what? God, that's the way he deals with us. He's not going to force any of us to do something for him. He wants us to see his beauty, that death on the cross. He wants us to taste of that. That wine, that's the best wine, that causes those that are asleep to awake. And the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. We need to be awake, and he's not going to give us a set of rules to obey. He wants to work in our heart and speak to our heart and say, hey, if you can't get a hold of my love for you by this, then I guess the world's going to die and go to hell. We've got to awake, and it's the love of Christ for us that's the motivation that helps us to do the work of the Lord. Let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Just to expand a little bit on this, amen. verse 9 and 10. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. You know what he says? He says, our love for him is better than wine. You know what? When I look at what Christ did for me on the cross, from my perspective, there's nothing better than that death on the cross. There's nothing sweeter to my soul that refreshes my heart than knowing he shed his blood for me. And he died for me on that cross. Even if I was the only sinner around, he died for Mark the sinner. Amen. I believe it was that personal. But that's not the way Jesus looks at it. He looks at it from his perspective. He says, okay, well, I did my work. Now, when I see someone responding to me out of a heart of love, he says, that's better than the best wine, than any wine. Our love to him is better than wine. But in order for his love to be manifested in ours, we got to move on from rejoicing, and we've got to get into protesting. We've got to move on from feasting and get into sacrifice and service, fighting. And then we've got to get away from sleeping and get into watching. Many people don't have the knowledge of Christ. I'm giving you this challenge tonight. I'm giving myself this challenge. Maybe you'd be like that one preacher that said, hey, Lord, I'm going to win a soul every day to you and let that be my challenge. That guy puts me to shame, amen? But I witness to folks, amen, we're out doing the work. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness to us over in Mozambique. Mozambique's getting the word of God. Before we surrendered to go to Mozambique, I had a chance to visit Chris Rue in Ukraine. I was praying about that. When I got off the plane at the airport, he picked me up and we drove to his house. And when I started seeing how big Ukraine was and how small these independent Baptist missionaries are, I said, boy, what you're doing over here is only a drop in the bucket. And he looked at me and said, brother, it's a splash of a drop. But God can do the work through us, and he can reach the people that we can't. So I hope the Lord's encouraged your heart a little in that. Thank you so much for helping us to be in Mozambique and for giving us giving me the chance to be here tonight. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Mark. If you guys, want to give him a little love offering, just hand it to him tonight. You don't have to go through the offering or anything. Just hand it to him. Prayer requests.